You turn your Bible to Daniel, the sixth chapter. I'll be reading from verses 1 through 4. This is probably one of the best-known Old Testament stories in the Bible, the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Just about every church has a picture of Daniel in the lion's den hanging someplace in the building. I have one hanging in my office. One thing that we don't typically realize, a lot of the artwork that surrounds this is inaccurate. Daniel wasn't a teenager when he went into the lion's den. He was actually about 80 years old. He was 15 when he was put into chains, and he was dragged off by the Babylonians to what is modern-day Iraq to live and serve there. The story is captivating to kids, I think, to all of us, to think what it must be like to be surrounded by so much danger and to have God protect you in that way. As you grow older, you begin to realize there's layers to this story, and there's much to learn from it. We'll explore that this morning. Would you follow along as I read from the living Word of God? It's found in the Scriptures. King Darius decided to appoint 120 chief administrators throughout the kingdom and to set over them three main officers to whom they would report so that the king wouldn't have to be bothered with too much. One of these main officers was Daniel. Because of his extraordinary spirit, Daniel soon surpassed the other officers and the chief administrators, so much so that the king had plans to set him over the entire kingdom. As a result, the other officers and the chief administrators tried to find some problem with Daniel's work for the kingdom. But they couldn't find any problem or corruption at all because Daniel was trustworthy. He wasn't guilty of any negligence or corruption. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Praise be to God. Would you pray with me? Lord, you are sovereign in our lives. We know that life apart from you is futile. It has no lasting value. We're more hopeful for our lives, that we can leave behind a legacy that lasts. We ask that through your word and your spirit, you might fix these eternal purposes in us. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our blessed Redeemer. Amen.
We are a world, a country, a community divided by critical issues. We see news reports, political debates, and demonstrations where passionate opinions lead to arguments. We stop listening to one another, and respect and civility are replaced by attacks and name-calling. Progress stalls, and solutions seem impossible. But can we disagree and still find common ground? Is there a place to stand united? How do we tear down walls and build bridges?
Well, I want to begin this new sermon series with some breaking news. The American Veterinary Medical Association was curious if they could find out amongst pet owners which states tended to lean toward dog ownership versus what states tended to lean toward cat ownership. And this is what they found out. This is a map. The gray areas are more cat ownership, and the lavender pink areas are more dog ownership. It's interesting. Why would I bring that up? Well, because some smart aleck at the Washington Post was looking at that and saying, that looks vaguely familiar. And he pulled out the election results from the 2012 President Obama-Romney campaign and found out they practically completely overlay. So now we know that Democrats are cat lovers and Republicans are dog lovers. End of sermon, right? Why do I start with this? Because it's probably the last laugh that we'll have for the next 5 weeks as we enter into this very dicey subject. Everyone knows that we're not supposed to talk about religion and politics And yet that's all we're going to be talking about for the next 5 weeks, both of them together. I remember at Thanksgiving, my mom would stand up and she would say, "Now, here are the rules." And you know why she had the rules, right? It's because she had seen previous Thanksgiving implode with political and religious discussion where people would get mad and they'd stand up and they'd say to their spouse and put on their jacket and walk out the door, and she didn't want that to happen. So she said, "This is the way we're going to handle Thanksgiving." In some ways, as we're looking at this issue, the issues that divide us, we're going to begin this Sunday with looking at the rules that God has for us as Christians in the midst of a political year. Because you and I both know what's going to happen, right? In the next 11 months, we are going to be bombarded with 30-second commercials, 24-hour news, radio hosts that are going to be advocating for one side of the fence or the other side of the fence. And now we have social media, so emails and will be exchanged, and Facebook will be used, and Twitter accounts will receive different invitations and messages. And we need to know how to deal with that as Christians. Because the fact is, our country is becoming more and more polarized. That's not just my opinion. When you look at the statistics, we're moving towards the sides, the walls, and we're becoming more and more distrustful of the other side. And that has been going on for about 20 years. I'll tell you why I say that in a little bit further in the into the sermon. I chose the story of Daniel to point out that political issues have been going on for a long, long time. Daniel lived about 600 years before Christ was born. And like I said, he was about 15 years old when the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem, dragged off these people. He was amongst a group of young men, like princes. They were well-born, well-educated, and they were trained to be administrators in the Babylonian nation. Because they knew that they needed to have good administrators in order to run such a large country. Well, during Daniel's lifetime, the Babylonians, which modern-day Iraq, was defeated by the Persians, modern-day Iran. See how long these battles have been going on. And Daniel was such a capable administrator that he was kept on by the new administration, King Darius. In fact, Daniel did such a good job that Darius, even though Daniel was a different religion and, you know, a lot of other things, he was so capable and so trustworthy, he was going to put him in charge of the government. He's going to make Daniel his right-hand man. But that's where the intrigue begins, because there were other people who wanted to have that job. Remember, what politics is about is power. Politics is about individuals and groups trying to attain power in order to determine what direction a community, a state, a country will go. And there are the typical practices of debate and campaigning that take place in our country for when we're politicking. But there are also other things that can go on, and that's pointed out in Daniel. These people wanted the position that Daniel had, was going to get, and so rather than campaigning the king or going to the king, what they did is they tried to find something wrong with Daniel to disgrace him because he had done something corrupt in his work, but they couldn't find anything. Then they tried to find some flaw in his character. Again, they were disappointed because he was a man of integrity. But they kept up, and finally they decided that his strength was his weakness. You see, Daniel, this whole time, had maintained his faith in the Israelite God. Three times a day, he would go to the window, he would face toward Jerusalem, and he would pray to his God. Now, for King Darius, what that meant was that relationship that he had with God had brought integrity to his work. But to these other people that wanted Daniel's job, they manipulated the king into saying, you know, you are so wonderful. People should only worship you, speaking to his pride. And in some ways, speaking to the government's desire to play a godlike role in our lives. He passes a law. We don't know whether it was wittingly or unwittingly, but what happened was they passed the law. Daniel knows about the law. These enemies of Daniel go stand out in the street, look toward the window. Daniel knows that if he goes to the window and he prays, he's going to be arrested, and he goes anyway. He's arrested. The king is heartbroken. He loves Daniel, but he can't do anything about it. And Daniel gets thrown into the lion's den. The reason that Daniel's in the lion's den is because of politics. That's the adult version of that story. He's surrounded by lions. Those can be literal lions, but they can also be metaphor lions. Enemies. He's surrounded by enemies, but what happens is he's protected by his God. The lions don't devour him. What we're told in the scriptures is that his faith and his integrity protect him through the night. Let me read chapter 21 following. King Darius woke up early in the morning, ran to the lion's den. Was your God able to rescue you? And Daniel said, long live the king. My God sent his messenger who shut the lion's mouths. They haven't touched me because I was judged innocent before my God. I haven't done anything wrong to you either, your majesty. The king was thrilled. He commanded that Daniel be brought up out of the pit, and Daniel was lifted out. Not a scratch was found on him because he trusted in his God. The king then ordered that the men who had accused Daniel be brought and thrown into the lion's pit, including their wives and their children. They hadn't even reached the bottom of the pit before the lions overpowered them, crushing all of their bones. There's a lesson there about how we can unleash these enemies on one another, these political tools to bring down the other another person in order to gain power ourselves, and then end up being devoured by the very thing that we were trying to use, like political correctness. There's political correctness on many campuses. If you're on a conservative Christian campus, there's political correctness. If you're on a liberal campus, there's political correctness. And now it's gotten to the point that the people who advocated for political correctness, college professors on both of those types of campuses, are beginning to have a backlash, and professors are being fired for the things that they're saying, so much that the threat is so real that the University of Chicago has come up with a declaration of freedom of speech, and they're asking other universities to adopt it. Princeton adopted it immediately because the lions were beginning to devour professors and students. Another lion is demagoguing. Do you know what demagogue means? It's a very popular thing that's used by both political parties. It means to speak to people's fears, not to the issues. Why is it used so much? Because it's so effective. Part of the reason that we believe that our country is becoming more polarized is because we've gone through crises. We went through a recession in the first part of the 90s. Then we went through another recession over the last 6 years. We went through 9/11 and the terrorist attacks, and we've been involved in war since. People are afraid. And for those who want to use fear as a way to get elected, there's a lot of fear to speak to. On both sides, I was trying to think of different ways that both political parties try to demagogue. Whether it be, we need to change Social Security in order to preserve the system, and then we're told that senior citizens are going to be thrown out on the streets and children are going to be starving. That's demagoguing. Or if you pass this law on immigration, we're going to be overwhelmed with illegal immigrants and we're going to have terrorists on every corner. That's demagoguing. What I would like us to do is, if we know that that's a tool that's being used, ask yourself the next time you see a political speech, a political ad, was that ad addressing the issue? Was it trying to solve a problem? Or was that speaking to people's fear? Because that lion will devour us It is devouring us right now, and I'll address that in just a moment. If integrity and faith were the things that helped Daniel survive the threat of the lions, his enemies in his day, is it possible that our integrity and faith as we find it in Christ is the thing that will see us through these dark political woods today and help us to become bridge builders? That's the thing that I want to look at today. Because there's a standard that's been established for us. And for some reason, it's as though we'll live by that standard except when it comes to politics. When we get to politics, we can set aside these standards of Christ. Is that true? Is that what it says? Is there a footnote down at the bottom? Does it say in Matthew, the 7th chapter, the 12th verse, Jesus said, "Therefore you should treat people in the same way that you want to be treated," see footnote, "except in politics." No, it's not there. That's the standard. Jesus said, this is the law and the prophets. This is the way that we're to conduct ourselves. So, if somebody is demagoguing at the Thanksgiving table, should we demagogue back? Do you like it when somebody's demagoguing you? When they're shutting you down, when they're interrupting you, when they won't let anybody speak, when they question your patriotism, your intelligence, if you have an opinion different from theirs? I can't stand it. I want to go get another piece of pie. Maybe we should. Or maybe if you're particularly generous that day, you could do the thing that you would hope somebody would do for you, and that's listen, ask questions, and maybe they'd get a clue. They say, "You're not saying much." "Well, it doesn't seem like we're having a discussion. It seems like you have a lot to say, so I'm listening to you." Maybe they'll say, "What do you think?" Maybe they won't. Maybe it's time for that piece of pie. But maybe they will. We're called to a different standard. Not to lower ourselves to the standard of others who are interested in using fear in order to gain power. Our interest is to love other people the way that we want to be loved. Our interest, it says in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, beginning of verse 29, don't let any foul words come out of your mouth. Only say what is helpful when it is needed for the building up of the community, so that it benefits those who hear what you say. Don't make the Holy Spirit of God unhappy. Don't you feel like the Holy Spirit of God is unhappy during any election season? We grieve the Holy Spirit. I think it delights the Holy Spirit when we bring a different spirit to the discourse. I'm not being naive. I'm not thinking that if we're just nice, everything will be okay. We're dealing with very serious issues, but that's part of the problem, is that when somebody presents a 30-second commercial and says, "This is how you can solve immigration or gun control or any one of the issues that we're going to be talking about," that's naive. These are incredibly complex problems that will take the best and brightest men and women in our culture to gather together to find common ground to solve these problems. Because you know what? You want to know the thing that we don't like to know about politics, but it's really the truth? The virtue of politics is compromise. It's the ability to find common ground so we can solve our problems in a peaceful way. It's a very high form of living. It doesn't appear to be right now if you listen to the debates. It's a very sophisticated, high form of civilization. When this process breaks down, that's when life becomes very primitive. We've had that process break down in our country. Can you remember? Call it the American Civil War. It was the most costly war America has ever fought, and it was against ourselves because the political process failed. That's what's at stake. if we can't keep a civilized process going. There's a man named Mark Garzon, and he talks about, he's written a book, The Reunited States of America. He's a guy worth listening to. He's a mediator that's brought in by the government to meet with factions in Congress when they're stuck. This guy's a heavyweight. And he's hired by the United Nations to go to Africa and the Middle East to mediate between warring factions. This guy knows what he's talking about when you're trying to bring people together. This is an excerpt from the book. He said that the oil that has always made democracy work is trust, decency, cooperation, and problem solving. And he said, when you look at what's been happening politically since about the early to mid-90s, no one has been putting oil in the engine of democracy, and that's why it's breaking down. We're losing people who are decent, cooperative, problem solvers, whom we can trust, which leaves room, and this is always the danger of politics, that what will be left are people who want to use their power to settle scores for greedy purposes, to satisfy their own lust for power, their pride. Does any of us really want that? So the challenge is to not think, well, I sure hope that those people in Washington start acting that way. It's to begin the process here, right in our own backyard, at our own kitchen table, at our own holiday gatherings, to bring trust and decency and problem solving. And when that's not happening, to not participate, to not sink down to the other level that's doing so much harm and is so destructive right now. Just think of your own relationships. I think of my marriage. I've been married 28 years. If every time Sue and I disagreed about something, I'll get her. I'll show her. I go over to Facebook and I'll lambast her on Facebook, and then I'll go out and I'll talk bad about her wherever I go in Hastings community. How's that going to work with my relationship with Sue? It doesn't. It doesn't work in politics either. Politics is something that we're all relying on to help us move forward. And it's a very difficult process. But it makes sense to me what the scriptures are saying. It makes sense to me what this Mark Garzon is saying. It begins with us having a high standard. There's a congressman that attends Church of the Resurrection. And he said to the congregation, when he's giving his testimony, it's very popular right now to blame the politicians. Say, just we have such poor politicians. That's why the country's so stuck. And he said, I want to respectfully say that we have exactly the politicians that we deserve. They are just a reflection of who we have become as people. And if we begin to change the type of person that we're looking for and what we expect in our leaders, what we expect in ourselves, do you think that we can change things? Even just a little bit? Even just in our own holiday gathering? Even in our own workplace, in the break room? Do you think we can begin to start a movement that will reclaim what's essential to all of us, this witness of Christ, this witness of our faith in the political arena? These are the rules that we're going to follow in the next 4 weeks when we're talking about immigration, when we're talking about poverty and health care, when we're talking about gun control, when I'm asking you all to skate out on this very thin ice with me, can we begin to practice that right now, this uncommon decency of Christ? And not questioning the motives of other people, to believe that your motives are as good as my motives are, that we all want to have a good country, a compassionate country. We're just not sure how to do that yet. We're trying to figure that out. Can we honor our Lord that way? Amen.